Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much and that you have so much good in store for us. Oh, what a blessing it is to be your children and to be the family that you called and you chose and you appointed and you anointed. What a blessing it is for all of us to be your family and to be family together. Oh, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you're working in our lives and working in our hearts and helping us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we went through the brief life in the Bible of Stephen, who was the first martyr. So we're into Acts chapter 8 now. And there's a couple things to kind of clarify before we move on, because something's going to happen here in the first three verses of chapter 8. And in Judaism, in Israel, when we refer to the law, what do you mean when you say the law? The Torah, specifically. You know, most of us, we think in terms of like the Ten Commandments as being the law, because we've all been taught that the law means the Ten Commandments. But literally speaking, as Chuck said, the Torah is the law, but the law, literal Torah means teaching or instruction. And that's the first five books, what we call the five books of the Bible or the Pentateuch. And for the Jews, there's the Torah, the Psalms, and the Prophets. And then they have the books of history. And in there, they call that, all combined, they call it the Tanakh. I have one, by the way. That might not surprise you. In the Torah, you have two major divisions. You have the written Torah, and you have the oral Torah. The written Torah is what is given by Moses to the children of Israel through the book of Exodus, and then you read and expounds on it through Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and then you go into Numbers, and that is where you find the most of it. And that whole thing, it's a narrative, okay? In that, given in the Torah is the mitzvah or the mitzvot. A mitzvah is a commandment or a good work. Mitzvot is plural, okay? In the oral Torah, you have the halakha. The oral tradition comes down, and it's passed down through the rabbis, and it's an elaboration or a narrative on the written Torah. So a lot of what comes from the oral Torah, we don't even know why they gave it. You know, in some states you can go and they have like, you know, a law from, you know, 200 years ago that you can't tie a horse to a post during a certain time of day. You know, well, who's going to do that? They don't have hitching posts anymore. But those laws are still on the books, and people can go back and they can speculate as to why that's there, but they don't really know. So the oral Torah is really, it makes up what they term as traditions, codes. Local laws. You know, like in El Dorado County, they might have a different code, and they have different rules and regulations that relate to the Torah. You know, and that's what Jesus, when he's talking to the Pharisees, and they've come to him and said, how come your disciples don't wash their hands when they eat? Okay? That's not in the law of Moses. But ceremonial cleansing, as given in the law, is now elaborated on in the oral Torah. And in the oral Torah, there's all kinds of regulations about hand washing, right? They've got all these things. You've got to do this, and you've got to do that. And if you don't do that, then what you're eating is bad for you, and it soils you from the inside. And Jesus says, it's not what you put in you that defiles you. It has nothing to do with the cleansing of hands. And then he says, your traditions make the word of God, the Torah, of no effect. So here we come, and we're in Acts chapter 8, and you're wondering, what is he talking about? Why is he doing this? Saul agreed to putting him to death. Saul had to have been, this is Saul that becomes Paul. Saul, the rabbi, Rabbi Saul. And he has agreed to this. He has some sort of legal authority in what they have done, okay? He has agreed to this. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. Now, there was no The Ridge Church in Jerusalem. I know that's astonishing. There was no Baptist church. There was no Assembly of God. There was no Presbyterian. The word there is the ecclesia, okay? And the ecclesia comes from, it's this word ecclesia, which means the called out ones in Greek. In Hebrew, they have a very similar word that means kahal. And so when Stephen is preaching and he's saying, and he uses the term the church, referring to the times of Moses, because most translations transfer that word ecclesia as a gathering, because all ecclesia means is a gathering. All we're doing here tonight is gathering, right? We've gathered together here. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves in Hebrews chapter 10, as is the habit of many, which is what I directed at today on Facebook. And it, what that has to do is assembling together. Many people I love, don't assemble together anywhere. And they've got a plethora of reasons why they don't do that. But ecclesia is a gathering together. It's an assembly. So the assembly of the people that are gathered here together in Jerusalem, do you remember who they are? They're Jews. There were no Gentiles in the church yet. These were all Jews, whether natural born or proselytes, who had converted as former pagans or former heathen into Judaism, were now worshipers of God in Judaism, and now they have come to believe on Jesus as Messiah. Okay? What is the difference, and why did I bring up the written Torah and the oral Torah? Because that's where, just like in Christian churches, many divisions come from. Doctrine. So there were many divisions concerning doctrine. Okay? So you have the Seventh-day Adventists who say that their primary thing is that we have to eat biblical kosher. Okay? I kind of tend to believe that based on Scripture. But do you know that it was at Loma Linda? Loma Linda is the largest concentration of Seventh-day Adventist people in the United States of America, and they have the largest number of people that live to 100 and over. Active, healthy lives, eating the biblical diet. They don't eat pork, they don't eat crab, they don't, you know, all those things that God said are not food to you, they don't eat. In fact, I know that the guy who we talked with on the insurance that handles our insurance for right now, he's Seventh-day Adventist. And his father used to be a butcher, a pig butcher. He's a vegan now. He's like 65 and makes the rest of us, you know, or, well, me, feel bad, you know, him. You know, I mean, he's just very healthy because he eats this clean diet. You know, a lot of what's really popular now, people talk about eating a healthy, clean diet, right? What does that mean? That means there are certain things you eat and certain things you don't. So there's eating clean. And that's really what kosher means. It means eating what's clean. And so there's all these divisions, okay? In this time, I'm trying to remember right now, in the time that we're talking about now, there were two basic divisions. One division believed, and these are two primary doctrinal differences. The Pharisees believed that there was an afterlife. Though they weren't sure what it contained, they thought there might be a resurrection. The Sadducees believed that once you die, that's it. Your consciousness is gone, and the only thing about you that lives on is the memory of those who knew you. Okay? Another one, and this is where Gamaliel separates from others as a high priest. There's the doctrine of, can non-Jewish people or Gentiles be considered clean, or can't they? And the major division there was that many believed, as was taught, that Gentiles could not be considered clean. In other words, they could have nothing to do with the Jewish people. A lot of the times if you go to the grocery store and you see these Hasidic Jewish people, if you try to say hi to them, they pretend you're not there. Why? Because they believe you're unclean and they can have nothing to do with you. Yet throughout Scripture, God told the Jewish people that you and those who are with you, the non-Jew that is with you, are responsible for keeping my commands. Okay. Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried and mourned deeply over him, Stephen. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house and drag off men and women and put them in prison. Who is he dragging off? Jews. He's dragging off Jews. Why? Because of a doctrinal difference. What is the major doctrinal difference between Paul and the followers of Jesus? The major difference is they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and Paul and his sect of Judaism do not. That's a major division. In that reference, then, both Jesus and Stephen are killed for the same reason. They're both put to death by the urgent request of the people because of the doctrinal difference. Stephen is put to death because he believed and followed the doctrine of Jesus. Jesus told the Pharisees, we've talked about this before, one of the reasons the Pharisees were so angry at the apostles is because now the people were starting to applaud the disciples of Jesus. Because they're going around, Peter's walking in the streets, and his shadow is healing people that are sick. People are moving to their doctrinal base of belief in Jesus as the Messiah. At this point, there's been no other difference other than they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. This is what Stephen preached. And he said, just like Peter did on a couple of occasions, he said, this Jesus who you put to death, God raised up. Throwing again in the face of the Pharisees what they did. And here, God seems to be on the side of the apostles because signs and wonders and miracles are being performed at their hands in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul is raging against that. He's raging against Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah because it tossed their apple cart. Because it says, Jesus said, the Pharisees love to parade in the streets and be applauded and googled over by the people. Googled over. Ogled. You know, they love the applaud of the people. They love that the people love to see them. You know, it's like, you know, you're in Hollywood and you see a star and you run up and you're like, well, can I take my picture with you? And you do a selfie with the star. That's what this whole that whole thing is like for the Pharisees at that time. The people are stargazing at them. And now they're not. Now they're not. Now the people are stargazing and following Peter and Jesus. And Jesus as their Messiah. And they're following his doctrine, which says that the Pharisees' oral tradition is wrong. Now they're following simply after the oral, the written Torah, and Jesus as Messiah. Okay, does that help pull everything together? Okay, verse 4. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the message of good news. Philip went down to a city in Samaria. Here's another thing about Stephen. It says they went out and buried him that day. The reason they did is because the practice of the Jewish people in the ancient time at that time, do you want to get this? Do you know what this is? They would take them, they would put oils and stuff on them, wrap them, put them in a burial cave, and after a year they'd come back and all the skin and everything has come off the bones, they'd wipe the bones and take the bones and put them in the family bone plot. That's what they were going to do with Jesus. It had to be done the same day. That's why Jesus had to be buried the same day. Stephen also has to be buried the same day. Why? It's because the tradition. It's what they did at that time. Okay, so as a result of Saul persecuting the church, going from house to house, dragging people off to prison, and Jesus told them, this is going to happen for my name's sake. They will drag you off. Family will be pit against family. Right? Doctrines. I love Debbie Land. She says, you know, growing up, she said, half my family was Baptist, the other half was Seventh-day Adventist. She said, now I'm Pentecostal. You know, she's got the best of every world. So those who were scattered went off on their way preaching the message of the good news. So even though they're being scattered, they're being chased, they're being tormented, what are they still doing? They're still preaching Jesus. They have not ceased to shut up and to cease preaching in that name. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds paid attention and with one mind to what Philip said as they heard and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. This is Philip, okay? Remember, we went back, go back to chapter 6 of Acts. Philip was one of those, along with Stephen, who was chosen because he was faithful to help serve the widows of the Hellenistic Jews. And here he is. Come on, he's a servant. He's going to do like we're going to do in a couple weeks. Hand out turkey baskets to the people, right? That's all Philip is doing. Now, as a result, because of his faithfulness, the crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said as they saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Come on. I mean, if people started getting up, the lame started walking, the demon-possessed started being set free, the drug addict was no longer a drug addict without cravings, do you think there would be joy in that city? Think about our little city right here, Pollock Pines. What if all of a sudden the sick people who started listening to the gospel were no longer sick and lame? And the drug addicts were set free. The demon-possessed were no longer demon-possessed. That would be a day of great joy, right? Well, that's what we're expecting here, aren't we? I don't know about you. Maybe you don't know you should be doing that. But that's what we should be expecting, right? We need to be expecting that God is going to work through us and perform signs and wonders and miracles, and the people are going to be joyful. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and astounded the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. I guess it sounds like one of those guys who rolls in the 1800s and you know, he's got his little covered wagon and he comes to town. He's got all this cool stuff and he's going to make you well and he's going to do this and fix every infirmity that you've got. And he's got a great name and he's coming around. And as soon as he gets your money, he's gone and off to the next city because what he's given you is vinegar and water. And it's not going to fix anything. Unless you need to pickle something, I don't know. They all paid attention to him from the least... they all paid attention to him from the least of them to the greatest, and they said, this man is called the great power of God. They were attentive to him because he astounded them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed. After he was baptized, he went around constantly with Philip and was astounded as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. Verse 14, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had welcomed God's message, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there and prayed for them, to the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet come on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power too, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. do you think that the Holy Spirit can be bought? You know, I have heard, and I've been in Pentecostal churches most of my adult life, and most people say, well, you know, the five unwise virgins that are left behind, they don't have the Holy Spirit, yet the ones with the Holy Spirit supposedly tell them to go out and buy. So it can't be that they're lacking the Holy Spirit, because you can't buy the Holy Spirit. But Peter told him, may your silver be destroyed with you because you thought the gift of God could be obtained with money. You have no part or share in this matter because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent, turn away from this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. How can he know that he's bound by bitterness and iniquity? Because he's jealous. He sees them doing something that he can't do. And he wants to be able to do it. And by golly, there's got to be, you know, he had to pay somebody to teach him how to do the tricks he did, right? He's just the sorcerer's apprentice. He had to pay to learn how to do what he did. He had to go to a school somewhere. He says, please pray to the Lord for me, Simon replied, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Then after they had testified and spoken the message of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, evangelizing many villages of the Samaritans. Here's the thing with this. As they're going through, we're going to start finding different people along the way. And we're going to start having different experiences. People who can do magic tricks are finding out that they vastly prefer the Holy Spirit. I can tell you, as someone who used to do some magic himself, and toyed around with runes and tarot cards and all kinds of stuff. This is way better. This is way better. The Holy Spirit is way better. And you can't buy him. The five unwise virgins were not lacking the Holy Spirit. They were lacking discipleship. Because it's discipleship that costs. Discipleship, making ourselves followers of Jesus. That's what costs, because it costs your time. It costs our energy, it costs our time. It's not something you can buy. You can't buy discipleship and say, here's my $50, may I have my discipleship degree? No, it doesn't work like that. Okay? That's where we're at. We're coming in now into the pagan world. They're starting to experience Jesus as Jews in the pagan world. And so that's where we're going to take off next Wednesday. All right?